Good to see you here tonight. Hope you're well. Who knew it was Pentecost Sunday? Anyone? Pentecost Sunday. Happy Pentecost Sunday, everybody. It was funny, as we were planning this series, we went, oh, how cool, we can sort of finish our Spirit series on Pentecost Sunday, which is really cool. And then I think it was Pastor Tim that piped up and said, oh, hang on a second, we don't normally do things by the church calendar at Crossway. We don't normally, you know, those sort of festivals and events and stuff that you notice on the church calendar. Maybe you're thinking, I didn't even know there was a church calendar. Hey, guess what? There's a church calendar. And I said to him, hang on a second, that's not fair. We do celebrate Easter and Christmas. And anyway, Pentecost Sunday, and here we are talking about the Spirit, which is really, really cool. And what I wanted to do tonight was to share with you really a bit about the history, and please don't fall asleep when I say that, the history of why Pentecost is so important, and why the Spirit coming at Pentecost is so significant for us today. As we've been looking over this the series, and we've heard about just the simple prayer of saying, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, just be in my life, be in my world, just be here with me. And we've talked about the power of the Spirit and how the Spirit is not meant to be given to us to freak us out, but rather to empower us to live lives just like Jesus did. That the Spirit of Jesus is placed within us so that we can continue the mission of Christ on this earth, which involves power. We've heard about how the Spirit being engaged in our lives causes fruit to form from us. And the Spirit dwelling in us means that that fruit becomes the character of Jesus being lived out within us. And we are growing to be more like Him the more we engage with and the more we invite the infilling of the Spirit. And the disciples understood very, very clearly the importance and the power of the Spirit living in them daily. And the reason they did was because they knew what it was like pre-Spirit, and then they found out what it was like with the Spirit. And so we're actually going to look at the beginning of the time, I guess, where the Spirit was poured out on the disciples, on all people who follow Jesus. And it's actually found in Acts chapter 2. So we're going to look at that. If you've got your Bibles or an app, then I would suggest actually today, as much as I'm sure you'll appreciate my dulcet tones, it's actually quite a nice thing to read along. So if you've got your Bibles there, Acts chapter 2. Oh, and we're going to start from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, that's the disciples and followers of Jesus, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, the sound of the wind, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they said, are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them, saying they've had too much wine. I've never heard somebody speaking in a language they didn't know because they were drunk, you know? It's a little bit of a strange thing to say, but anyway. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven, in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this was a prophecy that had been prophesied 700 years before this time. And here Peter stands up and he says to them, this is fulfilled today in your hearing. That God has actually poured out his spirit as a gift to you, and he has been given to us to proclaim who he is, and we are now able to prophesy. We are now able to do the things that Jesus showed us to do when he was walking this earth. This glorious moment in time at Pentecost, at the Pentecost festival, this is when it happened. Now, Pentecost is 7 weeks, 50 days actually, 49 makes, you know, so 7 weeks, and it's a festival that covers a couple of days, which is why it's called Pentecost. It's 50 days after Passover, and it has always been that way. And so there were a number of people who had travelled to Jerusalem specifically so that they could celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. But what I want to do is I want to actually go back and look at the original Feast of Pentecost. What brought this about? Because it's absolutely no coincidence that the Feast of Pentecost that was being celebrated at that time, where God chose to pour out his Spirit on his people, on his followers, and set them up for a brand new course. It's no coincidence that that feast was happening 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. It's no coincidence that Jesus was sacrificed over the Passover weekend. Of course he was sacrificed over the Passover weekend, because he was delivering his people from slavery. Just the same as the original Passover back in Exodus was about delivering God's people out of the hands of Egypt from slavery and sending them on a course to become the nation that were known as God's people. And so what we actually find, if you will, flick back, right back to Exodus chapter 19, almost at the beginning of the Bible, is the very first Pentecost. 50 days after the first Passover, the people of Israel had cried out to God and said, help us, we've been in slavery, we've been oppressed by Egypt now for 400 years. And God miraculously delivers them from Egypt, and Passover happens. Lambs are sacrificed. The people of God are miraculously delivered out of Egypt, and they start on their way to the promised land, where they know that they are going to be proclaimed as the people of God, the representatives of God. And then it says at the beginning of Exodus chapter 19, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai. And Israel camped there in the desert. I was going to say complained, because they always do, but not at this point. And they camped. Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Now, what happened in these days is that God had said to them through Moses, at the base there of Mount Sinai, I want to make you guys a holy nation. I want to make you a people who are known as my prized possession on this earth. Will you obey me? At that point, they didn't have the law. They didn't know what they were going to obey. The question was, if I give you instructions, will you choose to obey me? And their answer was, we will do as the Lord says. And there's a tradition within the Jewish people that, and it's not written anywhere in Scripture, but there's a tradition known through the Jewish people that God offered to many nations the opportunity to become his. But the Jewish people, the Israelites, were the ones who said, before knowing what was involved, yes. And there is this moment in time where God says, I am going to show you what it means to be my people. And I am going to give you a law. I'm going to give you instructions to live by. And the people of God responded and said, great, yes. Our answer is yes. Let us have the instructions. It's one of those fine moments of the Israelite people. Brilliant. And at that point then, God summons Moses up onto the mountain and he gives them what the Jewish people know as the Torah. The first five books of the Bible, the law. And he instructs Moses, he tells them, he gives them the Ten Commandments, he tells them all about feasts, he tells them a whole lot of other things and how to treat each other, and goes through, and Moses writes it all down, and he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Israelites think that he's gone forever, so they create a golden calf, and they worship it, and then God gets really angry, and Moses breaks the tablets, and then he has to go back and get some more, and then Israel repents, and on they go, and they do their standard thing that they normally do. But in this moment in time, it was brilliant because they were saying, yes, we want to be yours. We want to be marked as a nation who follow after Yahweh, the Lord. We want to be his prized possession. And at this point, Moses gets the law from the Lord and brings it to the people. And so the Feast of Pentecost celebrates the giving of the law. It celebrates the moment when God created them as his holy nation. It celebrates the moment where he said, this is how I want my people to live. And they said, yes. And from that time on, right throughout the centuries and the millennia, the Jewish people have celebrated the Feast of Pentecost 50 days after the Passover as God's giving of the law. Now, there's this amazing thing I think that happens in Scripture so often, where God sets up something so that people will recognize later on down the track what he's doing. And this is one of those moments. It is absolutely no coincidence that the Passover happened like it did, and then Jesus, so many centuries later, was sacrificed like he was to free us from slavery, from the slavery of sin. It is absolutely no coincidence whatsoever that the Spirit was given to us at Pentecost. You see, what God was doing is he was creating these patterns that you see again and again throughout Scripture so that his people would recognize that it was him at work. And what God did when he set in motion the initial saving of Israel and then placing them as his holy nation, as his prized possession, is that he was showing them the way to live that he wanted them to live, and they were never, ever going to be able to live up to it, ever. They were going to try, and they were going to fail. And then they were going to try again, and then they were going to fail. And then God would say, I'm really annoyed, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. And they would repent, and then God would take them back. And on it goes right throughout the Old Testament, all the way through. And it's not actually that God tried something and it didn't work. And so then he had to try something else. No. What God wanted to do through that whole experience was show them, you are fallen human beings and it will never be enough. It doesn't matter how hard you try. You cannot live up to my law. You can't even hold on to the Ten Commandments, which should be relatively easy. But tell me one person in this room who has not lied. Tell me one person in this room who sometime in their life has not stolen in some way. Tell me one person in this room who has not coveted. You see, we can't live up to the most basic of instructions, and so God sent Jesus so that he would do it for us. Now, the really interesting thing about the old covenant, the old law, and the new covenant that Jesus brought in is that the new is so much more glorious. It was always the intention for God to bring us to a place where we would see the fullness of how fantastic it could be. It's so much greater. Owen McManus recently put it like this. He said, you know, in the Ten Commandments, when God says, you shall not murder, Jesus doesn't go, you shall not murder. He says, actually, what you need to do is far beyond that. You need to love each other. You know, when the law says, don't commit adultery, Jesus says, hey, don't look at anybody with lust. You know? When the law says, don't steal, Jesus says, give generously to those in need. You see, the new covenant is so much greater, so far above anything that the old covenant could ever help humans with. And so on this day of Pentecost, when the Israelites were celebrating back all those years ago that God was giving the law to them so that they would have something to be identified by, so that they would have instructions to live by, do you know what they celebrate? They celebrate the giving of the law, not the receiving of it. Still today, when they're celebrating that festival, the festival of Pentecost, it's also known as the Feast of Weeks, they're celebrating the giving of the law, not the receiving of it. And the reason is because from a Jewish person's mouth, we receive it every day. God gave it once, but we receive it every day. So when you start to look at those parallels, you look at what happened 50 days after Jesus was resurrected and the Spirit came to the people at Pentecost, you start to see some amazing parallels. Because you see, as they celebrated the giving of the law, what was happening at this time on Pentecost was they were seeing the giving of the Spirit. Seeing the giving of the Spirit, that God was actually superseding the law. He was coming in and saying, I'm not just going to give you instructions to live by. I am going to give you the Spirit of Jesus to help you live. And there was this giving from God of the Spirit on that day. But the receiving is something that we do daily. You see? We are meant to be filled daily by the Spirit. We are meant to approach him daily and ask for a fresh infilling. We are meant to come to him again and again and say, fill me afresh. We are meant to realize that we are people who fail and we sin and we are human and we are fallen, and yet the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, comes and he resides within us and creates holiness within us. We need that again and again and again. In fact, there's never enough times to ask for that. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, be filled with the Spirit, but the language there actually should be translated, keep being filled. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because you see, in this one moment in time at Pentecost, the Spirit was given, but every day we receive him. You see, in the old covenant, the law told the people of God how to live holy, how to be holy, how to look holy, how to act holy, how to represent God as a holy people. But in the new covenant, the Spirit comes to live holiness through us. You got an issue with holiness? Be filled with the Spirit. And this is so counterintuitive to us, because somewhere within us, we want to be the person who does. And we want to be the person who tries. And we want to be the person who succeeds. And we want to be the person who gets it right. Yeah? But I tried really hard. And gosh, you'd just be so impressed with me, Lord, at just how holy and perfect I've become. Because I've really worked to become a highly moral, brilliant individual. And so I would appreciate just a little bit of acknowledgement. And do you know what I feel like God wants to say to us sometimes? Oh gosh, you know, good effort. But what a waste of your time. Like, I'm amazed at how much you've achieved without me. You know? Well done. But really, if you're pursuing perfection, all you need is more of me. And it sounds so basic and it sounds so inane, and you kind of go, oh yeah, but you know, you could just say everybody should be filled with the Spirit, but then they'll carry on sinning. No, when you're filled with the Spirit, you understand the person of Jesus, you develop in the character of Jesus, and therefore you stop sinning. Therefore you begin to see things from his perspective. How many times in our lives are we looking at things and trying to work it all out with our own brain? How should I feel about this particular issue? How should I respond to this particular thing? Sometimes they're difficult things. Sometimes they're traumatic things. Sometimes they're political things. Sometimes they're just issues that worry us and keep us up at night. And my question is, how often is it that you say, Holy Spirit, would you reveal to me how Jesus feels about this? Would you give me his heart in this? Would you show me from his perspective what it's like? Because so often the answer is not one or the other. Sometimes the answer is neither. And so often in our world we'll hear things like, oh, but, you know, Jesus is all about love. And because he's all about love, therefore he accepts everything. No. Therefore he accepts everyone. Big difference. But you see, it's difficult for us to grasp this unless we have the Spirit of Jesus living in us to remind us. In a moment of that difficulty, in the moment of chaos, in the moment of confusion, to be able to actually say, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you give me your thinking on this? Would you give me your heart on this? Would you give me your direction on this? Because I can't possibly know the answers with my peewee human brain. But we all need a reminder to do that. The old covenant, the law was given so that Israel would represent God well. You know, they were meant to actually look like his people. They were meant to behave like his people. They were meant to act like his people. And anywhere that they went, people were meant to see Yahweh, his values, his morals, his ideals. And they were meant to be able to see that through the people of Israel because of the instructions that they had to live by. If you live according to all these instructions, then people will know who I am. That's what God was saying to them. But you see, in the new covenant, when the Spirit comes and dwells in us, he is there so that we will represent once again who God is. It's when the Spirit dwells in us richly that we begin to represent who God is, his heart, his mind, his values, his morals. All of those things come from the place of the person and the Spirit of Jesus working through us. I so often just wonder why we try so hard to do this on our own when God is there saying, I'm here. I want to be in you. I want to be a part of this. I want to be engaged in your life. I want to be the first port of call when you're thinking through that issue, when you're struggling there. I remember just a few years ago, and we had my gorgeous husband and I had a respite foster boy staying with us, and he had some really severe behavioural issues. And you know, we've been parents, but we hadn't really come across that. And there was this one night, and Lucas was trying to put him to bed, and he just was not working. And so he was trying everything he could do, and he was doing the gentle approach, and he was doing the firm approach. He was like, you know, and I could hear this kind of escalating, you know, happening. And then I was walking around in the backyard, and I can remember just going, Lord, what is it? What's the answer? Because neither of us knew what to do. And it was one of those situations where you actually can't lose. You have to win. And I'm going, what do we do? What do we do? And all of a sudden, it was like the Spirit just dropped a memory in my mind of how my mum used to try and put me to sleep, help me get to sleep when I couldn't get to sleep. And I went, oh. And it just kind of appeared there. And at exactly the same moment, Lucas came out the door and goes, I'm out. And I went, oh, okay. So I wandered in, and it was just this memory. All Mum used to do was just get me to count sheep, but she used to sit there and she would start the process with me until I calmed down. And so I said to him, I said, have you, because he really liked cars, and he was angry, really angry, and he's sitting there. And I said, guess what? We're going to have a movie in your mind. He goes, and I said, we're going to choose some cars because you really like cars. And he goes, I don't like cars. I like trucks. Okay. To be right, so we're going to choose trucks. And the trucks are going to go around the racetrack. And in the morning, I want you to tell me how many laps they did. And so we started off this process. He chose the colour of the trucks and he had to close his eyes, and then I'd say something and he kind of opened his eyes. I'd go, close your eyes, otherwise you won't be able to see them. So, you know, and back he'd go. And it literally took him 30 seconds to release the stress. It was like he's sitting there with his eyes closed going. And then he just goes. Amazing. Just gave up. And this sleep that he desperately needed came over him. Now, it's the most tiniest thing in the world. But I, at that time, I was just kicking myself because I'm going, how many times do I not even bother to ask? You know, that was not a thought that came randomly. It was because I was standing there going, Lord, can you just, you know, and I feel like he may be just shouting at us constantly and we've just got our ears closed, you know. He's there and he wants to help and he wants to be engaged with us and he wants to show us the way through, and yet for so often we just go on through life and ignore him and even notice that he's there. And yet in this moment, this significant moment at Pentecost, what God was saying and he was shouting from the rooftops to his disciples is, what I gave you before was never going to work. You can try and you can work so hard on your own to live up to my standards, but you will never be a good representation of me. You will always fail. And I wanted to give you a couple of millennia to realize it before I came and showed you truthfully what the right way is. The right way for you to be representatives of me is to live by my own Spirit. To walk in step with him. To surrender to him. To engage with him. To be filled with him. To pursue him, to pursue the gifts that he offers you so that you can be more like Jesus. Because you see, what we seem to have ended up with, unfortunately, in our society, is a church that worships Jesus but doesn't look much like him. We are not great representatives of God. And the answer is to be filled with the Spirit, to actively seek Jesus' Spirit infilling in us. Pastor Tim said this morning. He said, from this moment on, from this moment in Pentecost on, the disciples lived conspicuously spiritual lives. They had no fear from this point. They began to overtly live out their faith. They had been hiding. They had been worried about who was going to know that they were connected with Jesus. But at this point, they became filled with boldness. They were not only filled with the Spirit, but along with that came this boldness. And then they became overt about their faith and they started to live out their spirituality. My question is, do you live with fear of people knowing that you follow Jesus? Or do you live with a boldness and a conspicuous spirituality so that people know who you represent and they see him in you, living out through you? Because the Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. The Spirit actually is meant to identify us as God's people. We're not meant to blend in. I mean, it's a nice thought thinking that we can, but hey, we're actually not designed to do that. We're meant to stand out and be different as Jesus stood out and was different. I remember a number of years ago talking through all of this with a friend who was on pastoral staff at a church, and he was talking about this moment. You know, he'd been a Christian for so many years and he... You know, he had no issue with the Spirit, but he was not engaged with the Spirit. So he wasn't inviting the Spirit to come and fill him. And then there was this one moment in time that he decided just to repent of that, which basically just means change your mind and go the opposite direction, and to surrender, to go, fill me afresh. Show me what your presence is like. Show me what it's like to be filled with the Spirit, Lord, just to be overcome by you. To be empowered by you. I want more of you. I don't want anything left behind. And in this one moment in time when that happened, he said everything in his, he felt like his personality changed. He said, I used to drive along and my wife would be constantly tutting at me because I would be harassing the other cars. He said, I always do it with the window up so that no one would know, but you know, someone would do something and he'd go, oh, good on you, mate. Yeah, you know. And he always had this kind of cynical attitude constantly in the car and this rumbling anger and annoyance and cynicism constantly. And he said the moment that he was filled with the Spirit, it stopped. And he actually didn't notice it himself. It was his wife that pointed it out to him a few weeks later and said, oh, do you know you don't actually do that anymore? You're quite a calm driver now. And that was the place that she noticed it the most. And when she said that, he started to think about all the other areas of his life and he realized, actually, I actually think my personality's changed. How weird is that? And of course, from that point on, he's going, more of your Spirit. I'm actually a better person. I'm a better person having been filled with the Spirit and asking to be filled again and again and again and again and again. You know, the response that the people of Israel gave to God through Moses when he offered the law and he offered them a chance to be his holy people and a holy nation. Their response were these words. They said, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will do everything the Lord has said. And in a similar vein, actually, in Acts, after Peter preaches and he goes on for quite a while to them and tells them what they did, and how Jesus was crucified and raised to life. And he continues on in this speech. And he gets to this point where it says this in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were both cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the others, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? It's the response of the Israelites back in Exodus on that first day of Pentecost was, we will do everything the Lord has said. The response in Acts when the Spirit fell was that they were cut to the heart and they said, what shall we do? You see, when you realize the power of what God is wanting to do in you and you realize that you have been missing out on the fullness of what he wants to give you, there needs to be a response that says, yes, I will do anything you say. I am cut to the heart. What can I do? Come and give me everything. I actually want to repent, which I said before means change my mind. I don't want to be the person who's got my hand up to you anymore. I don't want to be the person who holds back from you anymore. I don't want to be the person who is covered by apathy anymore. I don't want to be the person who is sleeping and dreaming that I'm awake and pretending anymore. I actually want everything that you have for me. What can I do? They said. And Peter's response to them was this. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then Luke gives us this beautiful description of what a spirit-filled church looks like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and their goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Oh, it is God's heart to cry for us as his people to be that. To be filled with awe because of signs and wonders and miracles. To be giving generously to each other when there is need. To devote ourselves to each other, to devote ourselves to prayer. And for God to be able to add to our number daily those who are being saved. It is his passionate heart. And that's the only reason I'm crying. Because my passion is nothing compared to his. It's his passionate heart that's who we'd become. So I wonder if you would stand with me. And really the only thing that I think we can do tonight is to repent. And to surrender. To say, you know, if you're in a place where you just haven't, you've been listening and you've been watching, but you haven't been engaging with him, you haven't been asking for a fresh and filling of the Spirit, for you to repent, to change your mind, and to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you say. And then for us as his people to surrender to the Spirit. He is so faithful and trustworthy. He is not cruel. And there is nothing to lose by surrendering fully to him. There is only life and freedom to gain.